Well, good morning, everyone. Why don't we open our Bibles back up to Colossians chapter 3. We're on our last message in this sermon series on Colossians this morning. There's Bibles at the bottom of your seats in front of you. You can get there on your phone. You know, Pastor Dan and I have really enjoyed preaching and teaching through the book of Colossians. This is so exciting. It never grows old to proclaim each and every week that Jesus is the center. He's the center that holds everything. It all revolves around Him. And praise God that He lives in us. So during the sermon series, we've stressed over and over again how we've been given a new foundation, a new purpose to live when we come to Jesus Christ. The last three messages, the last 3 weeks, we've talked all about the why of Christian living. And in today's message, we're going to get into the how of Christian living. This is so important because how to live an authentic Christian life is one of the great problems we face as believers in our society. People can talk about the Christian life until they're blue in the face. We can hear countless good sermons on the subject. And we can study God's Word all we want. And these are all very important aspects. However, until we experience it for ourselves, we are missing the true transformation of a life lived only for Jesus Christ. If I took a sponge and I plunge it into a bucket of water, the water is going to soak and permeate that sponge. Every crevice of that sponge will be full of the liquid. What if we could do that with following Christ? What if we were saturated with Christ? What if we were the sponge? What if we permeated ourselves in Christ and our life was soaked in His Word, in His truth, and in His deeds? Our desire as Christians should not be just to know more information about Jesus, but to be shaped and transformed by it. And in order for that to take place, we can't just dip our toes into Christ, but instead we got to do a cannonball. We got to jump in with our whole body and become saturated in Him. I've heard it said, a prayer a day keeps the devil away. But what if our entire life was built on God's Word? What if our whole life was filled with His truth and His grace and His love? What if we allowed Christ to affect every single moment of our day? Because the truth is, we all have times throughout the day where our minds will wander and think on something, whether that's in the car driving, or exercising, or chores, or waiting in a traffic jam, or waiting in a line at the store, etc. What if we use these little pockets of times throughout the day and we turned our minds to Christ? Are you telling me we are to think about Christ day and night? Is that what you're saying? Yep. You know, Nick, there are other things to be thinking about other than our faith. Yeah, I know that's true. But true Christianity is all-consuming, and it shouldn't be just turned off and on. Christianity should not be just a piece of our life. It should be the core of our life. It should be the root of our life. Listen closely to this. Jesus is Lord of all in our life, or He isn't Lord at all in our life. Let's say that again. Jesus is Lord of all in our life, or He isn't Lord at all in our life. We need to be a sponge saturated for Christ. And beginning with verse 18 of chapter 3 here in Colossians, Paul is going to be talking about the how of Christian living. Paul is going to be addressing the actual experiences we face day by day. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the blood, sweat, and tears of living. And we are talking about our relationships. And naturally, Paul begins at the very heart of it all, with the family. And we start with the wives. So Colossians 3, verse 18, says the following. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. This is such a simple statement, but it's probably the most hated word in our American vocabulary today. The meaning of the word submit has been distorted. Many wrong things have been done in the name of submission. So perhaps the first thing that needs to be said about submission is it does not cancel out equality. It does not mean inferiority. It does not mean you're inferior to your husband. Not at all. Jesus was not inferior to God, but he submitted, didn't he? Jesus delighted in this role, and he did not regard that as a threat to the equality that he knew existed between himself and the Father. Truth is, everyone must submit to someone. Submission means to literally arrange yourself under someone for a good and proper purpose. So what Paul is getting at here is that submission is a total voluntary action. And when it's done in the correct way, at the correct time, it's godly. When a wife does not support or honor or hold up her husband and recognize his leadership role, there's absolute chaos in that relationship and chaos in the home. I think one of the reasons we are having so many problems in society today is because this concept of support has been distorted or it's been completely set aside. Wives are to follow their husbands, not in things that are wrong, but in everything that the husband is doing right. Wives should encourage their husbands on this role of leadership in the family, and they should cheer and encourage him on. And I have to add this before we move on here. Paul here is addressing the wives. It's not a husband's responsibility to make his wife submit. Submission cannot be demanded. Our Heavenly Father did not demand the Son to submit. It is and it was a voluntary submission. And so ultimately for all of us, our submission is to Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And when God calls us to submit to someone, it's if we are doing it to the Lord with all our heart and not just to the person we're submitting to. And now it's the husband's turn. Paul has a word for the husbands in verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Men, we have to keep on loving our wives. You know, sometimes with the daily grind of life and the evil, selfish world we live in, that love can appear to just drain away. And when it gets drained away, you know what comes in its place? bitterness. In our marriages, we can replace love with bitterness, offense, and awkwardness. But Paul says, man, we are to keep on loving our wife. And we should never just think of love as an emotional state. Love is self-sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. Love is not bitterness. Love is not whining. Love is not complaining. Because these three things, bitterness, whining, complaining, they all lead to one thing. Misery. Husbands are supposed to be leaders, and husbands are supposed to be lovers. And this means way more than just sexual love. This is a love that is a deep affection and that sees your wife as a daughter of Christ. This is a love that sees your wife as your best friend. This is a love that sees your wife as the most critical, permanent investment and lifelong partner. And you know something? I'm going to bring it hard to all the men here. If men took care of their wives and went all in the same way they take care of their money, their hobbies, their job pursuits, there'd be marriage revivals everywhere. Love should not go out of a marriage. God desires it to be there. It needs to be worked at and needs to be cultivated. So men, I've got a few questions for you to answer silently in your heart right now. When was the last time, men, that you prayed with your wife? Out loud. When was the last time you initiated and you set up a date with her? When was the last time you bought her a gift and it wasn't a special occasion? When was the last time you sacrificed something that you really wanted for something she really wanted? You know, some of us are doing good with those things, and some of us have a lot of work to do. For true change to happen in our families, it has to start with the husbands and wives knowing their roles, cherishing each other, and loving each other fiercely. And now in verse 20, Paul gets to the children. Verse 20. Says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And perhaps there's some young people right now thinking, how old do I have to be before I stop being a child and I don't have to do this anymore? Well, children here in this context means that it could be any age for someone who is still under parental guidance. It means that as long as you're in the home, as long as your parents are responsible for you, as long as you're under their leadership role and authority, you're under this command. Now, this obedience is limited in that it does not violate God's standards. In some circumstances, a child may need to say what Peter and John said to the Pharisees. Acts 4:19 says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. God's authority is greater and higher. When I worked in my previous job of teaching and counseling troubled teens, I had young men and women come to me all the time saying this: my parents want me to do things that are dishonest or just plain illegal. and they get mad at me when I don't do what they're asking. What should I do? And my answer to them was always, I'm sorry you've been put in this situation. You should have never, never been asked to do that. You see, a parent's authority is limited to what is allowable from God. And along with that thought, Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, let's talk about verse 21 here. When it says the word fathers here, they're really talking about parents, both dad and mom. And another word for exasperate is to provoke. Parents are not to provoke their children to where they lose heart. Now, this does not mean that parents are never to say or do anything that makes their child feel irritated. Proper discipline can and it will irritate a child. But this is really saying is that we don't keep irritating them to where they lose heart. We don't pick at a child to where they lose all hope. So some surefire things that makes a kid lose heart. Number one, ignoring them. When a child repeatedly feels ignored, especially by their parents, it creates resentment. They may not be able to articulate that into words, but that will make them feel unimportant, and it makes them feel worthless. A second surefire thing to make a kid lose heart is indulgence. Giving them everything they want. And I'm not just talking about material things here. I'm talking about in every decision they want to make. Indulgence soon makes them unappreciative, restless, and dissatisfied. Because children at their core, whether they consciously know it or not, whether they will ever admit it or not, long for guidance and direction and boundaries. That's the opposite of self-indulgence. Self-indulgence creates resentment, and this resentment from self-indulgence actually tends to stay with them well into adulthood. I've seen it time and time again. Third thing that makes a kid lose heart is insulting them. Parents calling their own children disrespectful names and just putting them down. Not only will a child become discouraged from this, but it will actually turn them off to the things of God. Parents need self-control, and that's a self-control that only comes from Christ. A father without Christ's self-control is perverted, angry, domineering, and violent. A mother without Christ's self-control is lacking discretion, gossiping, manipulative, and nagging. A father without Christ's self-control is often harsh, they overreact, and they show violence. A mother without Christ's self-control is often unstable, they're meddling, and they tend to try and control everyone and every situation. We are a mess without Christ saturating us. The truth is, children get a sense of who their heavenly Father is by how their earthly parents treat them. As parents, we desperately need to surrender to Christ on this. It's so very important. Now, in chapter 3, verse 22, Paul gets into the concept of servants and workers. It says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So, this concept of masters and slaves apply now in our day and age to employee-employer relationships. Maybe you have someone come and clean your house for you. Maybe someone helps you do your garden or landscaping. Maybe you have people come and fix things in and around your house. It's very simple. Employees are to follow through and to complete their work with excellence. But not just when the boss is looking. Instead, we are to work with our heart at all times. Even if someone feels like they're getting underpaid, even if someone feels like they're getting overworked, it says here that God will be the equalizer when it's all said and done. So as an employee on the job, as a servant in the home, whatever it is, wherever it is, for whoever you're working for, we're going back to the concept of you're really working for the Lord. You are serving the Lord. And whatever disrespectful slight you may feel, don't let that determine your behavior. Instead, serve with a full heart. Serve with an all-out commitment, because the Lord is the one you're really serving, and the Lord is the one who pays back. And now at the beginning of chapter 4, we have a word for masters, which in our day and age would refer to employers. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Paul is saying that employers should be concerned about how generously and justly they treat their workers. In other words, do unto others as you would have the Lord do unto you. We will all stand before the Lord in the future, and our true motives and behaviors and our heart will be revealed. There's no hiding on that. And we have an enemy that tries to rob us of this joy. We have an enemy that tries to take away our peace. And our enemy tries to steal our love and concern that we have for others. Satan wants us to be dull, and Satan wants to make you hollow. And the number one way we fight him on these schemes is through prayer. Chapter 4, verse 2 talks about this. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So, we are not only to pray for ourselves, but Paul says we are to pray hard for others. As Paul's writing this letter, he's in prison and he's chained. And Paul is asking for prayers that he would continue to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Remember, that mystery being mentioned is that Christ lives in us. Christ lives in all believers. That's where we get our peace and our undying hope from. That's the mystery. And we should not waste any opportunity on that, because the truth is, the Lord gives us countless ways every day to share our faith and His love with others. Especially when it comes to our speech and our communication with others. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." You know, what the Lord tells us to say to others may make people feel uncomfortable. It may convict people hearing it. But it's in the way that we say it is very, very important. Paul mentions the word salt. He mentions the word salt here. In our day and age, we say someone is salty when they use foul language that is meant to offend. But that's not what it means here in the context. Salty here means our conversation should be engaging so that listeners will be attracted to it. And in turn, they may want to ask questions because something's been stirred in them. Something's been riled up in their soul. So everything we've talked about in this sermon series is all about letting Christ saturate our thoughts, our words, and our actions to ourselves and to everyone we come into contact with. And Paul here has just talked at great length about home and society. So if we take all these verses we just studied this morning, and if we put it all together and apply it, you know what we have? We have the making of a brand new life. We have a wife with a new attitude. A husband with this attitude. Children with this attitude. Parents with this attitude. Workers and servants with this attitude. Employees and employers with this attitude. If we take it all together, it would be an absolutely dramatic, shocking change in our society. But most of the mainstream culture can't believe anyone could really live like Paul is describing here. They don't believe it. So if we're going to have any type of hope to witness to our world, we had better get our homes together. And if we can get our homes together, then they become a testimony of the power and sanctification process of Jesus Christ living in us. But it all goes back to the same thing. It's about surrendering everything to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ saturating our very lives. So let's be the sponge. Let's be the sponge and let Christ fill every inch of our being and our soul. Let's be a sponge for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our lives in you. Thank you that you live in us, Lord. When we accept you as our Savior, Lord, we actually become a temple for you. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for the work that you have for us. that you use us for. Lord, it's a fight. This life, Lord, is a fight. It's a good fight. And Lord, if we think we can do this on our own, with our own discipline, we are sadly mistaken. Lord, most of us know it cannot be done. There's no victory in that. There's no hope in that. There's no peace. There's no joy. Lord, it's worthless. So, Lord, we know we have to trust in you when we come to you. We bring nothing to the table. But, Lord, also really help us realize deep down that after we come to you, Lord, it's about you working through us. It's not in our power. We have nothing. It's you working through us. So, Lord, it's you going before us. And, Lord, us right in back of you. And, Lord, when you move, we move with you. When you speak, we speak with you. That's how we live this life. Lord, and it takes everything. Let us make that decision, Lord, to give you everything. Lord, there's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. Lord, you call for everything we have. Everything. I pray, Lord, that you stir in us and that we give you everything right now. And Lord, let us do this daily, hourly, every minute, every second, Lord. May it be about you. Lord, thank you. We love you, and in Christ's name, amen.